All right, as you have turned to Romans, the 7th chapter, let us notice a few things there, beginning with the 7th verse. In verses 7 to 13, you will find that Paul uses frequently the word I or the word me in referring to himself. He says there in the 7th verse, I have not known sin. 8th verse, he said, I had not known lust. And then in the 8th verse, wrought in me. 9th verse, I was alive. 9th verse also, I died. 10th verse, I found. 11th verse, deceived me. And then in the 13th verse, you have, again, death unto me, working death in me. And in each instance, whether in the nominative or the accusative case, the I or the me, it's always connected with a verb in the past tense. Then beginning with the 14th through the 25th verse, you will likewise find a series of I's. I am carnal. I do. Do I? I consent. I would do. I do. I do not. If I do, I delight. I find. I see, and in each of these instances, I or me is connected with the present tense. The transition verse is the 14th verse, and it is the key, for it relates the law to human reality. Notice that 14th verse. For we know that the law is spiritual. But I am carnal, sold under sin. And it's very obvious as far as the actual Greek text is concerned that there's a direct contrast between the two words, spiritual and carnal. And perhaps I can make it more clear by noting the fact that it would be better translated if he said, the law is spiritual, but I am fleshly. I am of the flesh. Sold under sin. And that word sold under sin is also an interesting word. It's in the perfect past tense. Perfect past. In other words, I am devoted to sin. And it's a perfect, completed action. The law is spiritual, but I am fleshly. And in that fleshly condition, I am devoted to sin. Now, before we can draw any conclusions, we must see what Paul meant by this contrast. A spiritual law and a fleshly existence. Let's notice first the law. The 7th verse. What shall we say? Is the law sin? And what's the answer? God forbid, emphatically no, the law is not sin. And you know in that very statement, is the law sin? No, God forbid, shows the perpetuity of the law. What is it that we need to eradicate? What is it that we need to do away with? Sin. Is the law sin? No, then the law is not to be done away with. He's not talking about the doing away of the law. The law is not sin. And then notice in the 12th verse the emphasis. Wherefore, the law is holy, and the commandment holy, and just and good. And then in the 14th verse, the law is spiritual. But you know, the law has a problem. And what's the problem? The law has a problem. It's impotent. And why is it impotent? Notice the 8th chapter. And the 3rd verse, for what the law could not do, in that it was weak through the what? And that word, flesh, is the same word, basic word, in other words, the root of the word translated carnal in that 14th verse of the 7th chapter. I am carnal. I am of the flesh. The problem of the law is not of the law. The law is not sin. The problem of the law is what? Flesh. The law is weak through the flesh. It cannot save. It can only point out the right way. But in so doing, it magnifies sin. Notice the 13th verse of the 7th chapter. What then? Or was then that which is good made death unto me? God forbid. But sin, that it might appear sin, working death in me by that which is good, that sin by the commandment might become exceedingly sinful. Sin by the commandment might become exceedingly sinful. 13th verse of the 7th chapter. Now, how did Paul perceive of himself at the time of the writing? Notice the 18th verse. For I know that in me, that is in my flesh, dwelleth no good thing. How much? No good thing. Not a single good thing dwells in me. That is in my flesh. And he's writing in the present tense. Now let me just ask you a question. Are we willing to make the confession that the Apostle Paul made this morning? As we sit here this morning in the study of the Word, are we willing to admit what Paul says here about himself? I know that in me, that is in my flesh, dwelleth no good thing. Is it a little hard to do? Let's go on. Notice the 22nd verse, what he says about himself. For I delight in the law of God after the inward man. Are you willing to say that? I delight in the word of the law of God after the inward man. That's what he says. And there in the first Psalm, notice the first two verses. Blessed is the man that walketh not in the counsel of the ungodly, nor standeth in the way of sinners, nor sitteth in the seat of the scornful. But his delight is in the law of the Lord, and in his law doth he meditate day and night. When I can say from my heart, I delight in the law of God after an inward man, what does the Scripture say about that kind of an attitude? Blessed is the man that walketh not in the counsel of the ungodly, that his delight is in the law of the Lord. Blessed is that man. While Paul could confess, that is in me, in my flesh, there is no good thing. He says, I delight in the law of God after the inward man. And God said, blessed. In other words, there comes an internal conflict. Back to Romans 7, verse 23. After he says, now notice the sequence. He said, I know that in me there dwelleth no good thing. Then he said, I delight in the law of God after the inward man. And then he says in the 23rd verse, but I see another law in my members, warring against the law of my mind, and bringing me into captivity to the law of sin which is in my members. Even though I delight in the law of God after the inward man, I see there are forces operating that bring me into captivity to the law of sin and death, which is in my members. You know, we are spiritually naive if we say that we do not have such an internal conflict. We are blind. And this is symptomatic of Laodiceanism. Let me ask you a question. Do you have appetites? Do you? Do you have emotions? Now let me ask you another question. Do those appetites ever get out of hand? Do those emotions ever get out of hand? Are you a Christian? You've made a confession of Christ. You put yourself on his side. What's it telling you? There's a law in our members warring against the law of our mind and bringing me into captivity the law of sin and death. And when the emotions and when the appetites get out of control and are no longer under the control of our mind, what happens? Sin. And hasn't that been, if we're honest with ourselves, an ongoing experience that we've had? Ever since we've made a confession of the Lord Jesus Christ? When did this internal conflict really begin? When did it really begin? When did we really start having these problems? Let's go back to the life of the Apostle Paul and notice what he says. And this is a little review from the last study. Turn to Acts, the 26th chapter. Ever keep in mind, we're going to stay with Romans 7 and 8, but turn back to Acts, the 26th chapter, and notice what Paul says there in a sermon, I believe it's before Agrippa. Acts 26, we'll find out. Acts 26, beginning with the ninth verse. Yes, this is before Agrippa. I verily thought with myself. Notice again the eyes. I verily thought with myself that I ought to do many things contrary to the name of Jesus of Nazareth, which thing I also did in Jerusalem, and many of the saints did I shut up in prison, having received authority from the chief priests. And when they were put to death, I gave my voice against them, and I punished them off in every synagogue, and compelled them to blaspheme, and being exceedingly mad against them, I persecuted them even unto strange cities. I, and I did what I intended to do. Right? Now go back to Romans 7 and listen to Paul. Beginning with the 15th verse. For that which I do, I allow not. For what I would, that do I not. But what I hate, that do I. Notice verses 19 and 20. For the good that I would, I do not, but the evil which I would not, that I do. Now if I do not do that which I would not, it is no more I that do it, but sin that dwelleth in me. Well, in a sense, it's the same Paul by name. But is the same Paul? What's happened? Well, let's notice the ninth verse of this seventh chapter. He says, I was alive without the law once. But when the commandment came, sin revived and what? I died. That's his past experience. And when you and I come under the conviction of sin, and we come face to face that we're sinners and we need salvation, what happens or what should happen to us? We die. I am crucified with Christ. I die. But he says, nevertheless, I live. But it's a struggle. It's a conflict. Before, no conflict. For why? His mind and his flesh was together, and he was purposed to carry it out, and he could do it. And now the mind and the flesh are at odds. I delight in the law of God after the inward man. But I see another law in my members warring against the law of my mind. I'm having problems, he says. Real problems. And in this body of the flesh, there are going to be conflicts over and over again. We're going to try. We're going to oppose. We're going to stumble. We're going to fall. But we're going to be able to get up again. And Paul is talking about that experience of that conflict because, dearly beloved, if we're out of this flesh, and we're out of this body, and the transformation of the mind becomes the transformation of the flesh, then we have holy flesh. Right? If the law that is holy, just, and good is written in our mind and becomes a part of our mind, then we think holy. If it become a part of our flesh, we would have holy flesh and act in that course. Now, how long? How long are we going to be in this flesh? How long did Paul say we were going to be in this flesh? Notice the 24th verse. Oh, wretched man that I am, who shall deliver me from the body of this death or this body of death? Now, when is the body of death going to be removed? In the 8th chapter, notice the 23rd verse. And not only they, but ourselves also, which have the first fruits of the Spirit, even we ourselves, grown within ourselves, waiting for the adoption, to wit, the redemption of our body. Now, don't draw any conclusions yet. Because I'm not saying, by pointing out this fact, and I must clarify myself so you don't draw any conclusions wrongly, that not until the second coming will the full victory be realized by those who are alive on earth when Christ comes a second time. I'm not talking about that. I'm only talking about the time, the fact that Paul says we are not relieved of this body until the redemption of the body. That's what he's saying. Now let's review a little bit from Romans, the 7th chapter, beginning with the 7th verse. We're going to back up a bit. When he says there, what shall we say then? Is the law sin? God forbid. I had not known sin but by the law, for I had not known lust except the law had said, thou shalt not covet. But sin, taking occasion by the commandment, wrought in me all manner of concupiscence, for without the law sin was dead. For I was alive without the law once, but when the commandment came, sin revived, and I died. Now I want to point out to you this fact. There is only one word in the Greek used all the way through these verses to describe covetousness or lust or this other big word that's difficult to pronounce. It's given three different ways here in the King James Version. In other words, where you see it says, for I have not known lust, that's the same Greek word as thou shalt not covet. In fact, the Septuagint, when the Greek translates the Hebrew of the 10th commandment, thou shalt not covet, it uses this word. It happens to be the word epithumion. It means earnest desire to do wrong, to lust, to go after that which is not right. And Paul says that when that commandment came, and he saw with his whole life that his whole desire and his whole ambition was down the wrong way, he said, I die. Now, there's a difference between the letter of the law, because in the 6th verse he says, we should serve in newness of spirit and not in the oldness of the letter. There's a difference between the letter of the law and the spirit of the law. And here's where Laodiceanism comes through vividly. Let's take some examples. Let's consider the Sabbath. Are you a Sabbath keeper? Are you a Sabbath keeper? Yes, we're Sabbath keepers, aren't we? None of us are out doing our servile work. We're Sabbath keepers. The seventh day is the Sabbath. That's what the letter says, doesn't it? And so we refrain from work from Friday sundown to Saturday sundown. That's the letter of the law. And we're Sabbath keepers, no question about it. We are in contrast to those that are keeping Sunday, because the Sunday keepers are doing what today? They're out there working. Servile work. Now let me ask you another question. You're Sabbath keepers, but are you keeping the Sabbath? I'll think about it for a moment. Turn to Isaiah, the 58th chapter. Notice the 13th verse and the 14th verse. If thou turn away thy foot from the Sabbath, all right, we're going to keep the Sabbath, from doing thy pleasure on my holy day, and call the Sabbath of the light, the holy of the Lord honorable, and thou shalt honor him, not doing thine own ways, nor finding thine own pleasure, nor speaking thine own words. Then shalt thou delight thyself in the Lord, and I will cause thee to ride upon the high places of the earth, and feed thee with the heritage of Jacob thy father, for the mouth of the Lord has spoken it. Now let's be honest. Has there been a single Sabbath in our lives in which during that time we have refrained from our own thinking, our own words, our own pleasures? not one. Every Sabbath when we come to the end of the day, we kneel down and we pray, Father, what? Forgive us, wherein we have not kept the Sabbath as we ought. And yet we observe the Sabbath in contrast to the Sunday keeper. What did Paul say? Wherefore the law is spiritual. The letter of the law killeth or blindeth. And if I think that the letter of the law is going to preserve me and give me merit, then I'm deceiving myself. And Paul says this is what the whole problem is. No matter if we have and delight in the law of God after the inward man, our life and our experience does not testify to the spirituality of the law. Let me illustrate further. Hold your place and go back to Exodus 20. And let's look at the Ten Commandments for just a moment. The law is holy, just, and good. And God never said we ought not to keep the letter of the law, but He has to come into the spirit of the thing Himself. Exodus 20, and let's just think of it for a moment, the 14th verse. Thou shalt not commit adultery. And there's no one that I know of in this room is committing adultery. But let's go over to what Jesus says in Matthew, the 5th chapter. There in the Sermon on the Mount, where He shows forth the spirituality of the law, He says in verses 27 and 28, ye have heard that it was said of them of old time, thou shalt not commit adultery. But I say unto you that whosoever looketh on a woman to lust after hath committed adultery with her already in his heart. All right, let's make another comparison. Let's go back and look at the law that Paul was looking at. Exodus 20, verse 17. Thou shalt not covet thy neighbor's house. Thou shalt not covet thy neighbor's wife, nor his manservant, nor his maidservant, nor his ox, nor his ass, nor anything that is thy neighbor's. Philippians 4:11. Not that I speak in respect to want, for I have learned in whatsoever state I am, therewith to be content. What's the basis of discontent? Covetousness. What's the basis of covetousness? Discontent. Paul said, I learned. Why did he have to learn it? Because it wasn't natural with him. Was he content to be a mediocre figure in the Sanhedrin? Was he content to be a mediocre figure in Jewry? No, he said, I went above many of my own people of my own time. I wanted to go to the top. And how was he going to show his zeal? I thought that I ought to do against the Christians, to the followers of Christ. I persecuted. I did all those things. Coveted. And as a result, he sinned. Murdered! He said, I've had to learn that whatever state I am, therewith to be content. Now, what's the answer? What's the answer to this experience? Let's go back to Romans 7. Verse 25. After saying, O wretched man that I am, who shall deliver me from this body of death? He says, I thank God through Jesus Christ our Lord. So then, with the mind, I myself serve the law of God, but in the flesh, the law of sin. Therefore, there is therefore now no condemnation to them that are in Christ Jesus. For the law of the Spirit of Christ, of life in Christ Jesus hath made me free from the law of sin and death. Now that expression that you find there, who walk not after the flesh but after the Spirit, which is repeated again down in the fourth verse, is not in the best manuscripts. In other words, this has been added by copyists from the other verse. And so if you put it together carefully without that in there, you get the point. I thank God through Jesus Christ our Lord. There is therefore now no condemnation to them which are in Christ Jesus, for the law, the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus, hath made me free from the law of sin and death. At no time, dear beloved, in our experience, can we dispense with Jesus Christ. At no time Because we realize this law is spiritual and what? I am fleshly, sold under sin. Then who is my dependence? If righteousness could come from the law, if I could keep the law, in its spiritual aspect, that I could be justified. I can keep the letter, but where must the Spirit come? For the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus. So long as we are in Him, there is no condemnation. Now let me read you just a paragraph from a statement that Ellen White made at the very time of the Holy Flesh movement. You can find it in Selected Messages, Book 2, page 32. Listen closely as I read. And while we cannot claim perfection of the flesh, that's what Holy Flesh was all about, we may have Christian perfection of the soul. Where can the perfection be? The soul. With my mind, I myself serve the law of God. Through the sacrifice made in our behalf, sins may be perfectly forgiven. Our dependence is not in what man can do. It is what God can do for man through Christ. When we surrender ourselves wholly to God and fully believe, the blood of Christ cleanses from all sin. The conscience can be freed from condemnation. Now what does that mean? Let's illustrate. Alright, I come to the end of the Sabbath. In the letter, I've kept it. I don't begin work again until after sundown. I ceased my work before sundown. But I realize that the law is spiritual. And I say, Lord, forgive me for my own thoughts, my own words. I'm in Christ. I'm a Christian. Then what can I believe? The conscience can be freed from condemnation. Why? Because I trust Jesus. There's no other way through. No man cometh unto the Father but by me. The key is surrender. When we surrender ourselves wholly to God, and fully believe, the blood cleanses. And what did Paul say about the experience? I die daily. Day by day, I fully surrender. Day by day, I trust His forgiving grace, and my conscience is free from condemnation. We cannot eradicate the flesh. In this flesh is the law of sin. But the mind need not bow to the flesh. I do not have to carry out the cravings of the flesh. I do not have to bring the mind in line with the flesh and do it. And notice verses 23 and 24. What did he tell them? And Ephesians is a general epistle to Paul. While this indicates to the church of Ephesus, it was written for several churches. This is his general epistle. His gospel is summarized. And be renewed where? In the spirit of your mind, that ye put on the new man, which after God is created in righteousness, and the margin says, the holiness of truth. What is it? Be renewed in the spirit of your mind and put on the new man, which is after God created in righteousness and the holiness of truth. Notice Paul's prayer in Ephesians, the 3rd chapter, beginning with the 14th verse. For this cause I bow my knees to the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, of whom the whole family in heaven and earth is named, that He would grant you, according to the riches of His glory, to be strengthened with might by His Spirit, where? In the inner man. And isn't that what Paul said in Romans 7? I delight in the law of God, where? After the inward man. For what the law could not do, in that it was weak to the flesh, God sending His own Son in the likeness of sinful flesh, and for sin, condemned sin where? In the flesh. Who did it? Who condemned it? Jesus. Jesus is the one who came and took upon Himself the likeness of sinful flesh, and in that body condemned sin in the flesh. Christ is the one who obtained the victory. For what purpose? That the righteousness of the law might be fulfilled in us, who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. Now that fulfillment is not only now, but also in the future. Because if I have the Spirit now, then what will I have then? Those that have the first fruits of the Spirit, it says in verse 23, will receive the redemption, the adoption, the redemption of the body. There's now a present victory, and there's also a future victory. That the righteousness of the law might be filled full in us who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. For they that are after the flesh do mind the things of the flesh, but they that are after the Spirit, the things of the Spirit. Notice carefully the sixth verse. For the minding of the flesh is death. Now the reason I'm reading it that way, if you have a margin in your Bible, you'll find that that's what it says in the margin, and it says the Greek. Do you have that margin? All right, notice. Again, I'm going to read it carefully from the Greek. For the minding of the flesh is death. What does that mean? Okay, instead of the law of God written in my mind, delighting in it, my mind is centered on the flesh. And when I go that way, what's it going to lead to? Death. When Paul could do what he wanted to do, as he wanted to do it, and how he wanted to do it, what was he minding? Flesh. And where was it leading him? Death. Now let's go on. But the minding of the Spirit is life and peace. Again, the Greek margin. Because the carnal mind, and again your margin, the minding of the flesh is enmity against God. It is not subject to the law of God, neither indeed can be. You can't even be subject to the law of God in the letter by minding the things of the flesh. It's not subject to the law of God, neither indeed can be. So then they are that are in the flesh cannot please God. But ye are not in the flesh. But in the Spirit, if so be that the Spirit of God dwell in you. How is the only way to be out of the flesh? And yet in the flesh? The Spirit of God. Now if any man hath not the Spirit of Christ, he is not of His. But if Christ be in you, the body is dead because of sin, but the Spirit is life because of righteousness. But if the Spirit of Him that raised up Jesus from the dead dwell in you, He that raised up Christ from the dead shall also quicken your mortal bodies by His Spirit that dwelleth in you. Therefore, brethren, we are debtors, not to the flesh to live after the flesh. For if ye live after the flesh, ye shall die. But if ye through the Spirit do mortify the deeds of the body, ye shall live. In other words, there's a process there. The mortification of the deeds of the body by the power of the Spirit and the life. For as many as are led by the Spirit of God, they are the sons of God. For ye have not received the spirit of bondage again to fear, but ye have received the Spirit of adoption, whereby we cry, Abba, that's Father. The Spirit itself beareth witness with our spirit that we are the children of God. In other words, what's it all about? It's simply this. When I accept Christ, I become a part of a covenant people. A covenant people. A covenant relationship with Jesus Christ. And this is what Paul is talking about in the illustration that he used to begin the seventh chapter. Go back now to the beginning where he uses an illustration at the beginning of the seventh chapter. And he talks about marriage. Notice the fourth verse. Wherefore, my brethren, ye also are become dead to the law by the body of Christ, that ye should be married to another, even to him who is raised from the dead, that we should bring forth fruit unto God. Now remember, Paul writes there in that eighth chapter, that you're not debtors to the flesh. You're not in the flesh if the Spirit of God is abiding in you. If you've accepted the Spirit of God and its work, you're not in the flesh. You may be living in it, but the flesh doesn't dominate. Now notice carefully what it says there in Hebrews, the 10th chapter, beginning with the 15th verse. The Holy Spirit also is a witness to us. For after that he had said before, this is the covenant that I will make with them after those days, saith the Lord. I will put my laws in their hearts, and in their minds will I write them, and their sins and iniquities will I remember no more. What's he going to do? Where's he going to put it? I am going to put my laws in their minds and their hearts will I write them, and their sins and iniquities will I remember no more. Oh, is this New Testament or is this a quote? Is verses 16 and 17 a quote or is this Paul writing straight? It's a quote. Where's he quoting from? He's quoting from Jeremiah 31, 33. And let's go to that. Let's see. Did I got it right? All right, right, right. 33. But this is the covenant that I will make with the house of Israel. After those days, saith the Lord, I will put my law where? In their inward parts. Can you see any relationship now? I delight in the law of God after the inward man. I pray that you might be strengthened with might in the inward man. I will put my law in their inward parts and write it in their hearts and will be their God and they shall be my people. Alright? But who's going to do it? I will do it. I can delight in the law of God after the inward man, but who's going to write it there? I will put my laws, I will write it there. The emphasis is on what God can and will do. And it's very interesting as you compare Romans 7 and 8, where you go down Romans 7, I. What I want to do, I don't do. What I don't want to do, that I do. And when you come to Romans 8, the Spirit, that the Spirit of God dwell in you. But you say, I've surrendered to Jesus. I do believe in Him. But my days are a continuous battle with defeats, a continuous struggle with wrong. Sometimes I have victory, sometimes I don't. My mind wanders astray. My appetites get the best of me. My emotions overcome me. And yet I have believed in the Lord Jesus Christ. You know, we haven't completed Romans 8 yet. Most of the time all we read is what we've read together this morning. Most of Romans 7 and up to the 16th verse of Romans 8. Now that's where they usually stop when they discuss this whole issue of the man of Romans 7. But the rest of the verses of Romans 8 we ignore. We do not wish to accept the concepts. Let's notice them. And then this will be the topic next convocation. Go back to Romans, the 8th chapter, and notice the 20th verse. For the creature was made subject to vanity, not willingly, but by reason of him who hath subjected the same in hope. Now this word vanity in the 20th verse, here in the King James, in the Septuagint, the Greek translation, it's the word that's translated for the Ecclesiastics word, the book of Ecclesiastes, the word vanity. And there Solomon said what? All is vanity and vexation of the spirit. That's the word that's used here. For the creature was made subject to vanity, not willingly, but by reason of him who had subjected the same in hope. The Revised Standard Version translates the verse this way. For the creation was subjected to futility, not of its own will, but by the will of Him who subjected the same in hope. And then he goes on to say that we're saved by hope. 24th verse, for we are saved by hope. But hope that is seen is not hope, for what a man seeth, why doth he yet hope for? Now what's that hope? What is the hope? That we're at the present moment, we're in futility. In other words, it seems futile. We have the odds against us. We're struggling. But we do not realize full and complete victory. There's a futility there. There's a vanity there. And it says we're subjected to that. We're put in subject to it. But it's hope. What's the hope? Turn to the parallel book in Galatians. Galatians 5:5. For we, through the Spirit, wait for the hope of righteousness by faith. What's going to be realized? Righteousness by faith. How? That's the next study of convocation. But it says here, through the Spirit, we wait. All right, do we have that kind of patience? Can we hold on? Can we hold on longer, struggling, knowing that there's a promise that God has made and how that promise will be fulfilled, that we have through the Spirit the hope of righteousness by faith, that the righteousness of the law might be filled full in us who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. Let's sing about the power of the Spirit as we take our hymnals.